Father God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and captivate us this morning. We pray that you would capture our hearts, our minds, our imaginations with your word. We pray that you would inspire us and encourage us. We pray that you would challenge us and change us, shape us, move us, so that we might be the people that you have called us to be, the people you need us to be at this time and this place. Lord, help us to be a people who are ready to prepare the way for the coming again of our Savior Jesus, to prepare the way for many outside these four walls to hear the gospel and to return home to the Father. So Lord, speak to us through these words this morning, to speaker and listener alike, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all well acquainted, I'm sure, with politics and politicians and how it all works these days. Best example would be at budget time when the respective party would come up and the bits of information would be leaked in advance to the press. So before the budget actually happens, we know some of the good bits. And they do that deliberately, so that we know there's going to be extra tax on those things that we maybe don't like. The cigarettes, the alcohol, the betting, the gambling. We listen in for little snippets where they might slip some news out, leak some news out of some important tax relief that's coming in to cheer our hearts, so that when it actually comes to the budget, we know the good bits. And we look for them and we're happy with them, and somehow they think it'll help us to forget the bad bits that they throw in there when they're going to up our taxes and all the rest of it. It happens in all kinds of politics, party conferences. Word the other week before the SNP, before the SNP conference, in the midst of the Tory conference, word leaked that David Cameron was going to speak on the fact he was going to allow a vote, a referendum on Scottish independence, leaked in advance so that when he said that, everybody's smiling and cheering and clapping their hands at him. If you ask me, spoils the surprise before it actually comes. It's like your mum and dad telling you what you're going to get for Christmas before you even get there. But that's the way the world works today. The way is nearly always prepared in advance. And with this done, people can begin to get ready, so that when something does happen, they're all prepared for it. And here in Mark chapter 1, as we get right into this new series of ours, Mark, who is Jesus, we come today to think on preparing the way. It happened 2,000 years ago. Someone came to prepare the way for Jesus, and his name, we read there, was John. He would set the way so that when Jesus came, the people were ready to listen to him and hopefully to follow him. Truth be told, God had already been preparing the way for many years. Right, in fact, from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden to be precise. Through the prophets, he urged the people to turn back to him. But they not only did that for a short period of time, before again they fell into their sin and fell away. The prophets foretold of a day coming when John would prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And they foretold of Jesus' ministry itself. The way was prepared. And here we see the way continuing to be prepared. John is getting us ready. He was getting the people ready in that day for Jesus' coming. And the first thing we come to in these verses, which Miriam read for us this morning, is John's mandate. In ancient times, kings often sent people on ahead to prepare the way for them. The forerunner had two primary duties. First, he was to make sure the roads were passable. They were to be clear. There was to be no delays. There was to be an open route for the king coming through. Secondly, the forerunner was to go and to let the people know that the king was coming, so that they could be out on the route ready to welcome the king as he came along. John the Baptist fulfilled both of those duties as the ancient forerunner for Jesus. He came to this world with a divine mission. John was given a heavenly mandate, which he fulfilled here before our eyes as we read on here. Verses 2 and 3 give us the mandate, and notice that this mandate comes from God and from God's word through the prophets of old. Verse 2, it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's mandate was all about preparation. He was to prepare the way for God's chosen one. The first prophecy recorded there for us isn't actually from us. It's from Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, a book that was recorded 400 years before these events happen in Mark chapter 1. And Malachi was a prophet. He was a guy who wandered around the countryside warning the people of their sin. He was trying to turn them back to God. But despite repeated warnings, these people ignored God and did their own thing. Malachi challenged them to turn from their sin and to turn back to God. He had a messenger coming who would prepare the way for the Messiah, and then for the Messiah suddenly appearing before them as well. But they didn't listen. And so for over 400 years, there was a divine silence. And the only words that rang out were Malachi's words of condemnation in their ears. But another prophet was coming. And John the Baptist is that other prophet. He's coming to prepare the way for Jesus. And John cleared the way for the Lord by appealing directly to the people around him and before him. The Jewish religious leaders had long ago forgotten the common man. John came preaching to the people, calling on them to repent because the Lord, the King, was coming to deliver his people. Preparation. But John's mandate also was about proclamation. John was a lone voice against the dead legalism of the Jews. He was a hard preacher in dark and difficult days. And God used him to touch a generation. Verse 3 is from Isaiah chapter 40, where God speaks of a coming messenger who calls out in the desert. And John came calling out. He came proclaiming the coming Messiah. He came proclaiming that people needed to get ready. To get ready by repenting of their sins, by being washed clean. Themes we'll pick up in a moment or two. John wasn't afraid to speak up. And that's all the more admirable when you consider the day he was living in. The Jewish religion had become nothing more than dead orthodoxy. The leaders were more interested in legalism and ritual than anything else. The Gentiles had long given up on religion. They viewed most religious beliefs as superstition, as foolish tales. They needed someone who would speak the truth to them. And John was that man. He took his mandate from God seriously to prepare the way for the Lord. You know, we live in similar days. We live in days when people view what we do as just ritual. Where people think that religious belief is nothing more than superstition or silly, foolish tales. We live in days where churches water down their message, appeal to the masses around in the hope that they might stop church decline, or else the other side of that, the flip side of the coin, is that churches stick to the path of legalism, hoping to keep the church pure. People are either never challenged about their sin, or instead they're beaten down with the word of God on account of their sin. Long gone are the days when the truths of word are simply proclaimed to the people, that they would be encouraged to hear, encouraged to respond to the saving good news. Friends, it's time for us to follow John's example. It's time for us to take up that mandate and to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming back, and it could be soon. And we have to warn the people before it's too late. But we don't want to warn them by beating them. And we don't want to kind of milly meander and just get to know them a little bit. We need to get to know them, and we need to be willing to share with a heart of compassion, a heart that's broken for them, share the good news with them, that they might hear of Jesus. That they might hear of him. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't broach sin with them, because of course we should. Because if they never hear about their sinful situation, then they're never going to respond to the gospel. But at the same time, we don't want to beat them down with it. We have to do it carefully. We need to do it in a considered way that they might know Jesus. It's time for us to preach the word. John's mandate. Then we see John's methods. We can be encouraged somewhat, I think. I always take encouragement from this, because John's methods are simple and they're straightforward. There's nothing fancy. He simply shares the God with the people and he prepares the way. You know, sometimes we get all caught up in having to have fancy programs. But what people are looking for is actually authenticity. People are looking to see if we are real. They look to see that if what we say and what we do on a Sunday is replicated off during the week. They look to see in that business meeting in the afternoon and how we handle a difficult situation to see if we act like we act on a Sunday. On a Tuesday morning at the supermarket and somebody's annoying us in the midst and we can't find what we're looking for, watching us to see if we react in the same way we talk of reacting on a Sunday. When we're out and about on a Wednesday chatting with our pals in the coffee shop or in the gym or wherever it happens to be, they're watching us to see if what we say, what we do, is what we say and what we do on a Sunday. They're looking for people, not who have big fancy programs, not who have elaborate fancy speakers from the front of a church or great music all around them. They're looking for people who live out their lives for Jesus in the simple, ordinary, everyday things of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with programs, nothing wrong with activities. But I do simply want to remind us that people are more likely to respond to the gospel that's shared by a friend they know, a friend they see living out their faith day by day. It's about being real with people. John's methods were simple. And John's methods were real. They were a wee bit wacky, as we'll see in a minute or two on that. But John's methods are simple. Preaching. And we'll touch on the preaching first, and second in the text. And that's because as we learn and dive there, it's only after they've confessed their sin, heard the preached message, that they're baptized. There's no point in being baptized if you've not been of your sin and turned from it. Baptism today for us is still confession of our faith. Confessed our sins, having turned to the Saviour, having Christ as Lord of our lives, then we come to be baptized and to proclaim body that we are saved people. John was a preacher. He came people of the need for a repentance. He came pointing out sin to them. He came challenging them to turn from it and to turn back to God. And he did this because he wanted folks to be ready for coming. He was preparing the way. The people had been lost in sin for years, over 400 years previously. Remember, Malachi had preached about sin and still the people turned their back on God. They ignored the prophet. And now another prophet is yesterday preaching about sin and repentance and forgiveness. And John's message was direct, and it was a challenge. And that's the thing for us when we're dealing with our friends. It's okay to befriend them. It's okay to meet their physical needs, their emotional needs. But sometimes you need to be direct with them as well and say, do you know what? We're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need to be saved. And there's only one who can do that. The message was direct. It was a challenge to them. He confronted the people with their sin and he called on them to repent. That word repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of action. A change of mind that results in a change of action. The people had sinned. John had called on them to change them regarding sin. He wants them to turn from all that's been keeping them from God so that they might enter back into a right relationship with him. Repentance. John's preaching repentance. In Belfast in the 1920s, 1926, 27, probably in particular, there was a preacher. a well-known preacher in the day, although I guess if I said his name, as it will in a minute, not many of us would actually know of him. I've read some manuscripts of his sermons. To be honest, I think most of us would be deeply offended maybe by some of the things that he would say. He would point out from the pulpit. He would stand here on a Sunday and he would pick on people's peculiarities. He would pick on their dress. So he'd start talking about, no, I better not pick on anybody this morning, you might be offended. He would pick on people. He was notorious for it. And yet in some extraordinary way, God blessed his ministry in Belfast. Hundreds of thousands of people claim to have been converted in that period in the 20s in a shipyard. A shipyard. The shipyard in Belfast, it used to employ something like 150,000 people. It's now closed, by the way. But back then it was a busy, thriving place. And W.P. Nicholson, that's the name of the preacher. You can Google him later on if you want to check what I'm saying. W.P. Nicholson was a preacher, and he would go there at lunchtime. He would have Bible studies. He'd preach to them during their lunch breaks. And such was the sense of repentance that came upon the shipyard workers from his preaching that, get this, things that they had borrowed from their company and taken home, lots of the equipment that they thought they could use at home and they would just borrow it but never actually took it back. Guess what? They started bringing it all back to the shipyard because they challenged about their sin, because they'd been challenged to repent, to change their mind that would change their actions. And so instead of keeping all these things that they had borrowed at home, they began to bring them back to their company and to their bosses. And you know what? The company had to go and buy a separate building in the centre of their town to fill it with all the things these workers were bringing back. What a witness to God. These folks were under conviction for their sin. John is preaching a message. A message of holiness. A message of the righteousness of God. He's prepared a way for Jesus coming. And the people who were listening were convicted. It's a message of repentance. But as well as preaching, we see something of John's practice in there as well. And he does something unusual and different for the people in his day. Certainly different for the day in which he lived. He baptized Jews. Now, Jews had ritual washings ever since the time of their wilderness experience with Moses. Much of the provision of the law had to do with them washing to preserve sanitation, to preserve their health in the camps as they wandered around the wilderness. They were also familiar with the idea of washing to make themselves pure. The prophets had spoken of the need for the people to wash themselves clean from their sin. Isaiah chapter 1. Those who turned to the Jewish, who were Gentiles, those who didn't belong to the people, they called them proselytes. When they came to believe in God, they baptized them. It was a symbol of changed lives. But the Jew, the typical normal Jew, wasn't baptized. And that's a surprise in John's ministry. Because he calls on Jews to come forward and to be baptized. He calls on Jews to get themselves ready for the Messiah coming. And he says you need to repent of your sins. And then when you repent of your sins, we're going to baptize you. John didn't baptize people to make them right with God. They had to be right with God first. They had to confess their sins before the baptism. And so that phrase there in verse 4 that says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, doesn't mean that people were being baptized to have their sins forgiven. They were being baptized because their sins had been forgiven. They went to John, they immersed in the River Jordan to declare publicly that their lives had been changed. A mind and an action. Their minds had been changed, the conviction of sin upon them, they repented. And then as an outworking of that, they were baptized. And friends, we still do that today. We baptize people not to save them, because they're already saved. They ought to be. And they will be, because before they ever get into the water, I check with them to make sure they're saved before they go in. Baptism is about standing there and publicly declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. It's about saying, I am a sinner. And Jesus died to save me, and I've put my trust in him. I've turned my life around, and my mind's been changed, and my heart's been changed, and my actions are being changed, because no longer am I scared. No longer am I
I'm living for myself and my sin. I'm living for Jesus because he's forgiven me. And I want to share that faith publicly in baptism. John's methods were about preaching about sin, challenging the people to repent, and then having confessed their sin and turned from it, he baptized them. And we still do that today. For John, people came from all around to hear his message and then to be baptized. And hey, I'll be honest, I read that and I think, man, wouldn't that be good to see people coming wandering in here from all around that I might baptize them? That day's coming. It might not be as frequent as we want it to be at the moment, but that day is coming. The more we share the gospel, the more we reach out to this community, the more we prepare the way, then the more God will bless that work and the more God will bring about his work in the midst. John's mandate, John's methods, a little aside here, we see John's manner. Verse 6 always strikes me as a bit of a puzzling verse. Why do you fling that in the midst of all the good stuff that's going on? Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and he ate locusts and wild honey. Why do we need to know what he wore? Why do we need to know what he ate? Does it really matter? We look at it and we think, man, what a strange boy. Who on earth would dress himself like that? And when was the last time you saw somebody eating food as strange as that? We look at him and think he's strange. We think he's weird. We think he's odd. And you know, he was odd to the people in his day. Well, people generally didn't dress like John dressed. And people certainly in their everyday life didn't eat what John was eating either. He was a man of the desert, and so he dressed like a man of the desert. He didn't dress like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. He didn't dress like the normal man either, by the way. He didn't follow the latest fashion trends. His food wasn't the fancy stuff that the folks were eating. It was the simple, ordinary, everyday stuff he could grab in the wilderness, in the desert. So he picked up wild honey and locusts. Doesn't sound very appealing or very appetizing, does it? But hey, you had a balanced diet. Why balanced? Because locusts are protein. Honey is carbohydrate. He had it worked out. John was strange. John was strange. And yet God used him mightily. He stepped out of it and he preached his heart out for God. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And the message for us here, is that we don't need to be trendsetters to fit in. In fact, the truth is, we don't need to fit into this world at all. It's okay to be different. It's okay to dress differently. It's okay to talk differently. It's okay to live differently from those people around you. Doesn't mean we're weird. It might in their eyes, but it doesn't mean we're weird. It simply means that we've got a desire to live for and to walk with the Lord and to honour him. It's okay if you don't live the way the world lives. It's okay if you don't do the things the world does. It's okay. It's all right. If you don't get drunk. If you don't do drugs. If you don't swear or go to wild parties. It's okay to enter the marriage bed as a virgin. It's okay to come to church twice on a Sunday and even during the week. It's okay to bring a tithe before God, to give to God the first 10% of your income and say, God, it's yours, and whatever else you want to fling on top of it. The world might look at it and the world might think we're weird and the world might think we are stupid for coming to church and doing the things we do. But you know, it's okay. It's okay to pray. It's okay to read the Bible. It's okay to tell other people about our faith in Jesus. It's okay. John was different. If you've been at the Baptist Assembly this week, you would have seen a guy who was different. The president of the Baptist Union of Great Britain was up, and I don't know about you, but any time I hear words like president of a Baptist Union, I always think of some really good and really well-spoken and really special kind of guy. This year's president of the Baptist Union of Great Britain is a guy called Chris Duffett, and he's got a squeaky, high-pitched voice, and he's short, and he's round, and he got up onto the platform last night as the first of two speakers, and as he stood there in front of us on the platform, he put on this
rather strange coat that was fancy coloured, and he pulled on these clown type trousers onto himself, and then he proceeded to share the gospel in simple, funny ways. He got himself out of a straitjacket, and he got himself out of handcuffs, and he had a bit of fun with what he was doing. Do you know, it's okay to be different. It's okay to be different. As long as at the heart of all that we are doing, we are living for God and we're sharing about Jesus. John's manner was somewhat different. He was a strange man, but he stood there and he shared the gospel, and people listened, people responded. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And let me finish by reminding us of John's message. Verse 7, John says, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John pointed to Jesus. That's his message. Jesus. 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 That's how simple it is. It's all about Jesus. If there's one thing we're called to do in life, it's to point people to Jesus. I overhear conversations of folks in the church and outside, and they say, I'm going to bring my friend to church to hear Hamish so they can hear the gospel. That's great. But it's no good bringing them to hear Hamish. They need Jesus. Hopefully I'll point them to Jesus. Hopefully that's what we do week by week. And that's always what I'll try to do. But you don't need a middleman. Especially not one as weak and as sinful as me. You don't need a middleman. John was a humble man. He came to preach, not to build up his own reputation. He came to preach Jesus. He came to point people to someone else. He came to save them from their sin. He pointed to Jesus always. Look how humble he is. He says, "I'm unworthy to get down and even to untie his shoelaces." That's how unworthy I am. Why does he say this? Because he's seen Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he saw how needy he himself was. He saw that he was nothing and that Jesus was everything. And friends, that's a point we all need to get to. Thankfully, most of us in this place are there. We're on a journey there at least. We need to look to Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we will see how needy we are. We are sinners who need a Saviour. We're not worthy to be in his presence, and yet he died on the cross to make that possible. He died to save us from our sin. He died to restore our relationship with God. Friends, it's time to repent of our sin and turn to the Saviour. It's time to stop worrying about being different. It's time to be baptised, if you need to be, on account of your faith in Jesus. It's time to get your commitment right to being in church week by week. Maybe even twice on a Sunday. Wouldn't that be a radical thought? To come to the midweek stuff that goes on. Maybe it's time to get yourself right and you're giving to God rather than it being let's fumble in my pocket and bring whatever out and put it into the plate. Maybe it's time to think about what the Bible teaches about being different in regard to your giving. And I'll talk about that another day, not to bog us down in that. But read the Bible. Read what it says. But above everything, you know, John came with one message, to point people to Jesus. Carol Martin, minister of Morningside Baptist Church, or whatever they've now called themselves, because they've had branding experts in and they've changed their name to Central or something different and else, whatever. Carol Martin stood and preached on Friday evening from Philippians chapter 2. And it was a simple, simple message. He just said over and over and over again, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus. And it's time for us to be humble before him. It's time for us to be obedient to him. And it's time to make sure that our lives are for him, that we might point others to Jesus. John came preparing the way for Jesus. He had a mandate from of old, spoken by prophets hundreds of years before. He came to prepare the way
and to proclaim the coming Messiah. His methods were simple. He preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He practiced baptism in response to repentance. His manner was a little bit different, but it's okay to be different as long as we're following Jesus. And his message was simply pointing people to Jesus. The challenge for us is several things probably coming out of all of that. I listed one, but I've got several more in my head, so we'll just go with those anyway. The challenge for us is, what are we doing with Jesus? John came to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and we're called to go and prepare the way for him coming again. But before we can go and prepare the way for him coming again, our own hearts need to be right. Our own lives need to be realigned to be Jesus, to be centered on him. And so the first challenge is for any here this morning who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. Or maybe you do, but you've wandered away. Or maybe you do, but you're only allowing him to be Lord and Saviour on a Sunday or in certain compartments of your life. The first thing you need to do is his words. He came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so if you're a sinner, if you've not received that repentance, if you're not living fully for Jesus, then this morning is the time to get that sorted. Before you leave this place, it's time to say, Jesus, I want you to be first. I want you to be only in my life. I'm turning from my sin. I'm having that change of mind that's going to work out in a change of action. I'm going to stop doing the things that I've always done that seem to satisfy me. And I'm going to find my satisfaction in you and in you alone. If that's you, then before you leave this place this morning, come and speak to me. Come and let's be brave. Let's do it. When we sing the song, it's not particularly a song for people coming to the front, but that doesn't matter. When we sing the song, if you need to come to Jesus, if you need to put your trust in him, then this morning, come and stand with me at the front. That's the start of that mind into action. It's a trembling pushing past who's around you, and a trembling walk to the front to stand there and to say, do you know what? I'm saying in front of everybody today that's about Jesus and everybody. It's not even saying to them. It's saying to God. It's saying, I'm serious about turning from my life of sin and turning to you. You need to do that this morning before you leave this place. There's a second challenge in there, and that's just because I spoke about baptism. Why not talk about baptism? That tank's not been open for a couple of months. It's time to open it. And maybe God's saying this morning, it's all about Jesus. And when you repent of your sins, when you turn to him, then the next step naturally is to be baptized. And we can make all kinds of arguments up about why we've not been baptized and why we wouldn't want to get baptized. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, repent, believe, be baptized. It's about being humble. It's about being obedient to the Savior. If you need to take that step this morning, then you come and speak to me as well. And maybe just as a sign of that, as a kind of, let me do this in such a way that I'm physically doing something that I can't actually get out of, because it's easy to sit in your chair and say, I want to be baptized, and then to walk out the door and actually not say a word to anybody. It's that action that says, let's come and stand here, and I want to be baptized. And there's a challenge for, I guess, most of us in here. Regardless of where we are on that spectrum of whether we've actually come and accepted Jesus yet, or whether we're waiting to be baptized, or whether we're actually all walking faithfully with him, there's that challenge that says we need to do what John does. We need to prepare the way. We need to be living out our lives day by day so that people see Jesus, so that people hear Jesus, so that we are pointing them to Jesus. So how you're sitting today, that worship in your heart, those feelings of love and joy to the Saviour that you're expressing this morning. You need to express that tomorrow. When it's a dark, cold Monday morning and you go wandering into the office, and somebody starts up, they're moaning and you need to shine for Jesus. You need to point people to Jesus. And when you see somebody who's needing help with something this week, it's not a case of just pointing them to Jesus. It's a case of getting in there and meeting that physical need. And then in the midst of that, talking to them and pointing to Jesus. Why are you doing that for me? I'm doing that because Jesus loves me and because Jesus loves you and because he wants me to serve you and point you towards him as well. And so there's a challenge in there for all of us today that we need to be preparing the way for Jesus. Are you preparing the way for Jesus? Are you doing that in your life day by day? I'm not convinced I am. Maybe it's time we need to get ourselves sorted once more. At the outset of this new series through Mark's Gospel, it's about preparing the way. Let's prepare ourselves to be ready for him. Let's prepare ourselves to proclaim Jesus to the world. It's all about him. Let me pray. Let's pray together, eh? Father God, it's easy to read your word. It's easy even to listen into a sermon and to nod our head and to think that's good and that's right. And yeah, that applies to wee Jimmy sitting next to me or wee Ginny in the row behind me, but maybe not me. Lord, the truth is your word comes to us all. Your challenge comes to us all. And Lord, we're quick to listen, we're quick to respond, we're quick to sing the song, and we're quick to walk out the door. Lord, this morning we just want to take the time to say, speak to us, Holy Spirit. Confirm in our minds and our hearts what you've been saying to us today, and then give us the courage to act upon it. And so, Father God, if there are those in this place who have not yet put their trust and their faith in you, then this morning, Father God, help them to lay aside everything that's been stopping them and help them to say it's Jesus, all for Jesus. And Lord, help them even to be bold in the midst of that as they confess their sins to you, as they turn from it and crown Jesus as Lord of their lives. Lord, allow them to come forward this morning just to physically say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Lord, for those challenged about baptism, Lord, help them to stop making excuses. Help them to stop putting it off. Lord, just challenge their hearts and their minds. And Lord, this morning, if there are those that need to respond in that way, then Lord, seal those commitments in their hearts. And Father God, if there are those of us who need to be living for you day by day because we're not, then Lord, this morning, seal that commitment in our hearts that says we want to live for Jesus today, tomorrow, the next day, all day long. Because it's all about him. We want to point people to Jesus. And Lord, if there are those that want to do that today, then Lord, just seal that commitment in their hearts as well. Allow them to share it with somebody around them this morning. Lord, allow your word to keep working in our minds and our hearts, that our thinking might be changed, that our living might be more in step with your living. For this is our heart's cry this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.